Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. Last time in our study, we began chapter 5 of 1 Peter, and we looked at the sacrificial ministry of elders. Peter emphasized the fact that an elder occupying the office of a bishop or overseer is to be a shepherd of the flock. Elders are to preach and teach. They're to pray for the sick. They care for the church. They're an example to others. And they also set church policy and ordain other leaders. They lead people into the teaching of God's word. This is so the people can grow. It's so they can mature in the Lord. The elder pastor and the deacons are to be men who walk with God, and they have to be growing in their own spiritual life. What makes it even more important for the man who is seeking to be an elder or a pastor is to understand that the flock is not ours. The people are God's people. They were purchased by his blood through his son, Jesus Christ. And as we studied last time, there's a difference between a true shepherd and a hireling. A hireling works because he's paid for it. But a shepherd works because he loves the sheep. His heart is devoted to the sheep. He wants to glorify God through what he's doing for the sheep. That's how you can tell if a man is called to the ministry. I've seen it forever. In ministry, the man who's called to ministry is marked by an inward consuming passion. I don't know any other way to say it. And he's disciplined in an outward pursuit. It's a pursuit for the work that God's given him to do or calling him to do. For him, the ministry is the only thing to do. I mean, there's nothing else he could do with his life that would actually fulfill him. He understands the ministry is not just for a certain amount of time each day. It's not something that you can walk away from after you're done at work. It's not something that you can forget about every evening. Being called to the ministry is a work that's never ending. Not only does he have to devote all his effort to it, man, I tell you, man, the key is you have to depend on God's power to lead you. Tonight, we begin our study in verse 5. Notice verse 5. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he, notice where the exaltation comes from, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Now again, notice Peter's exhortation. He says, all believers are to submit to God and to each other. You see, too often in the church, we see older people not wanting to change. It's like you can't teach an old dog new tricks. Well, you can. I'm an old dog and I'm learning new tricks every day. The younger people we see at times coming against the older people. But what Peter is telling us is how we can keep from being divided. Number one, as believers, look, we have to submit to God. And number two, we all need to submit to each other. Man, can you imagine what the church would be like if we could do this and practice it? I want you to particularly take notice to what Pete has to say to those who are young. He says, submit yourself to your elders. Now, before you start wondering what is going on here, Peter is saying, as believers, young and old, we shouldn't try to make it a point to have our way over others. We shouldn't try to make it a point to have our way over others. That's exactly why he makes the point and says, and be clothed with humility. Be clothed with humility. Let me clarify this for you in case you're not getting it. The picture Peter has given us here is that we're to be clothed with humility. I mean, when you read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus laid aside his outer garments, put on a towel, and became a servant. Then what did Jesus do? I mean, this was just before he was going to go to the Garden of Gethsemane, where he was going to pray and then be betrayed and arrested and be condemned to death on the cross. Jesus washed the disciples' feet. Now, when I first read that, I thought, wait a minute. Why did he do that? I'll tell you why he did it. He did it to set the example for each one of us. And I'll keep saying it until you get it. We have to have a servant's attitude. The church is not made up of all chiefs and, you know, nobody else. The church can't be all masters and bosses. Peter says we're to minister to each other. That's what a servant does. So when someone comes to me as a pastor and says, Rick, I'd like to be a deacon, or I'd like to be an elder, or I'd like to be a leader in the ministry, or I'd like to do this or that, the first thing I tell them, are you truly ready to be a servant? Because being a servant means you're going to get walked on, you're going to be talked down at, you're going to be ridiculed, mocked, laughed at. But then they do that to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We're to have a servant's attitude, and we're to minister to each other. Don't take it up with me. This is God's word. Take it up with Dad. Take it up with the Father. Listen to what Paul wrote to the church in Philippi in Philippians 2, verses 1 to 8. He said, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, man, he was driving hard. If any affection and mercy, Paul said, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, he's God, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. Man, if the church could get this. Made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. Look how he humbled himself. This is what we're to do as Christians. He did it for others. He humbled himself for others. And being found in appearance as a man, He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Man, I'm telling you, there is a lot to unpack in those 8 verses. There's a lot to unpack there. You see, it comes down to this. And very few Christians today get this. Very few get it. Humility doesn't mean that we are demeaning ourselves. It's not what it means. It simply means this. You better hold on to your chairs. This is going to hurt a little bit. It means we're not thinking of ourselves at all. We're not thinking of ourselves at all. I mean, man, I know it's difficult at times to humble ourselves for the sake of someone else. I understand that. Been there, did that movie. I know what that's all about. It's been a rerun in my life. It's hard to lift someone else up better than ourselves. What makes it even worse is when we know because of our position, we should do it. God has placed us in this position to do this. But we literally end up disobeying God and we refuse to do it. Well, I'm going to warn any of you who are in the ministry this evening, and you won't do this to be careful. Because if you won't be that kind of a leader, I'm telling you flat out, not only will God step you down, but he won't use you. You won't be doing anything at that point that's really useful for the Lord. You'll be a useless instrument, no longer fit for the master's use. I'm telling you, I know it can be tough. I know it can be tough. But you got to listen to me. Isn't this what Jesus did? Didn't our Lord do this? Man, if I've learned anything about our relationship with each other, it's this. It's this. We can never be submissive to each other until we first submit ourselves to God. If you're not submitting yourself to God, then you're not going to be submissive to others. Man, I'm here to tell you, it's not only true in marriage, it's true in relationships. It takes grace to submit to another believer. Especially, and I'm going to lay my beans out there again, especially if you don't necessarily care for them or don't want to work with them. But here's what we're being taught tonight. God can and will give us that grace if, it's a big if we will humble ourselves before him. If we'll humble before him. Proverbs 6, verses 5 to 7. Everyone proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though they join forces, none will go unpunished. In mercy and truth, atonement is provided for iniquity. And by the fear of the Lord, one departs from evil. When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. That was one of the first scriptures I learned back in 1981 when I first received Jesus as my Lord and Savior. When a man's ways please the Lord, God makes even that man's enemies to be at peace with him. You know what that psalm is saying? It's saying a proud person will never experience God's grace. There's another good thing to remember, very important, and that is submission is actually an act of faith. Did you know that? Did you know that submission is an act of faith? It's not something you're forced to do. It's something God desires us to do. He wants us to do. And by doing it, it's an act of faith. I mean, you and I are trusting God to direct our lives. And if we truly are trusting Him, then God will work out His purposes. But it's going to be in His timing. It's not in our timing. If you study God's word for a good length of time, then you have discovered that God will never exalt someone until that individual is ready to be exalted. Again, here's the principle. The cross, then the crown. The suffering, and then the glory. You see it throughout Scripture. God dealt with Moses for 40 years before He sent him to deliver the Jews from Egypt. God dealt with Joseph for at least 13 years before He exalted Joseph to the throne of Egypt, second under Pharaoh. God dealt with David for years after Samuel the prophet had anointed him to be the next king of Israel when Saul was already king, the first king. God had to deal with David for years before He gave him the kingdom over all Israel. You know, let me take this a step further. You know, evidence of pride in our life is being impatient with God. Did you know that? That's evidence of pride in your life if you are being impatient with God. And tonight I have to ask you, are you being impatient with God? One reason for suffering is that we might learn patience. Oh man, when I first got saved, growing up Calvary Chapel, West Covina, I remember praying to God and saying, God, help me to be patient. Because I want everything now. I want to do it now. I will never pray that prayer again. It seemed like a train load of trials hit me. And I got to the place and I said, you know what, God? I'm taking back my prayer. Just give me patience as you see fit. I'm not praying for it. James chapter 1, verses 2 to 8 says this. James says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work. Why? That you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, James says, let him ask of God. Let him ask of God. You're praying about something. You want to know if God wants you to do this or that. James says, ask God, who gives it all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith. You can't doubt, man. Let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. James says, for let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, and he's unstable in all his ways. He's unstable in all his ways. You think Peter was referring to what he heard Jesus say? There in Luke chapter 14, verse 11, Jesus said, for whoever exalts himself will be humbled. And he who humbles himself will be exalted. The word care in verse 7 is interesting in its translation from the original Greek text. It means anxiety, the state of being pulled apart. In other words, when circumstances get tough and you aren't quite sure what to do, it's easy to freak out. It's easy to be worried about it. It's easy to stress and to feel depression. But if we're all freaked out and worried, not only will we miss out on God's blessings, man, listen to me, church, we'll end up being a bad witness to those who don't know the Lord, and by the way, are watching us, because we know the Lord. What did Jesus say in Matthew 11, verse 28 and 29? Man, I ought to have this tattooed on all of your arms. Jesus said, come to me. Come to me, Jesus. All you who labor and are heavy laden. And I, Jesus, will give you rest. Now, is he a liar? Or will he do it? He goes on. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. In other words, get in the word, man. Learn from him. Get in the word. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and here's the result. Are you ready for this, man? This ought to smack you upside the head. And you will find rest for your souls. Come on. You can't get any clearer than that. You can't get any more godly counsel and advice than from God himself. Look at verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Look what Peter says. Resist him. How? Steadfast in the faith. Steadfast in the faith. Knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Man, you ain't the only one going through this. Everybody's going through it. But do you have the word of God in you? Are you in the word enough? Man, if you have to be in there from 8 in the morning to 6 at night straight, be in it from 8 to 6. Brainwash yourself with the word of God, and I guarantee you this, nothing's going to blow you away. Nothing will even come close. That word sober is from a different Greek word than what it is used in verse 7. But here in verse 7, the word means to be watchful. The word Satan means adversary. That's who Peter's talking about, the devil. And the word devil means the accuser, the slanderer. In other words, in case you haven't realized it yet, our common enemy, Satan, is extremely dangerous. You know, I got to tell you, man, dude don't like me spilling his guts in front of you. He don't like me revealing who he really is, his true character. But he's a destroyer. And there's only one way to overcome him. Revelation chapter 12, verse 11. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And because they had the word of their testimony, God's word, they did not love their lives to the death. Man, don't ever underestimate the power of Satan. Don't ever underestimate it. He is an extremely intelligent creature. And in spite of who you are in Christ, I'm going to tell you this, you're no match for him. He'll whip you upside of the right and upside of the left quicker than you'll even know what hit you. We read in the book of Jude of Michael. Remember, Michael is an archangel. He didn't even mess around with Satan. He's God's warrior angel over all the angels that do warfare. We read there in Jude verse 9, yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil, when it disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke you. Even Michael knew the power was in the Lord. It's not in us. It's not in us. Why were they contending and disputing about the body of Moses? Well, remember when Moses saw the land of Israel up there on Mount Nebo, and God took him. Moses died. And the Bible says that God buried Moses. So no one knew where Moses' body was, but Satan did. Can you imagine if Satan could have resurrected into Moses, how he could have led the children of Israel astray? So here we get a behind the scenes, a spiritual look in Jude of what took place. Satan was trying to take the body of Moses, and Michael, the archangel, the warrior angel, was disputing with him and contending with the devil. Michael didn't say, "I rebuke you, devil." He said, "The Lord rebuke you, man." I mean, notice what Peter tells us to do. He says, resist him. How do you resist one of the most powerful creatures that walk this planet? How do you resist him? Steadfast in the faith. That means you're not wavering. You're not getting shaky. You're not flaking. You're holding on, man. You're holding on for all you got. The picture is of an army standing against an enemy. Ephesians 6. You guys probably know it well. Our spiritual armor. Verses 17 and 18 says, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is what? The Word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Oh, wait a minute, Rick, wait a minute. What are our weapons? God's word and prayer. God's word and prayer. I don't know if it's just me at times, but I think we tend to forget that our protection is the entire armor of God. It's every piece, man. You can't pick and choose a piece to go into warfare. You need all of it. Peter's making a strong point. He's saying because Satan is so subtle, we have to be vigilant. We have to always be on guard, man. The moment you let your guard down, Satan's going to pop one over at you. You're going to wonder, where the heck did that come from? Where'd that come from? James nailed it when he said in James 4:7, therefore submit to God. Resist the devil, and notice what will happen. And he will flee from you. If you resist the devil, he'll flee from you. Look at verse 10. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. 1 Peter 4:10 tells us God's grace is manifold. And it meets every situation of life. Every situation of life. Think about that a minute. If that is so, and God's word says it is, then what are you tripping out over? And for what reason? Listen to me, believer, tonight. Listen to me. When we submit to God, his word tells us, and we know about the Bible says God is not a man that he can lie. He's pure. He gives us the grace we need and at the time we need it. Where do you find that, Rick? Well, I'm glad you guys are on your game tonight. Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. If tonight you're in a time of need, go boldly to the throne of grace. God's word says you'll obtain mercy and find grace to help. Now, either God's true or he's a liar. Either this book is a fairy tale or it's God's living, unadulterated word that's going to last for all eternity. I mean, let's get real here. Let's get real tonight. What begins with God's grace will always lead to God's glory. Let me say that again. What begins with God's grace will always lead to God's glory. Psalm 84, verses 11 and 12. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man who trusts in you. If we depend on God's grace, when we go through times of suffering, when we go through times of oppression, when we go through times of turmoil, then unless God is a liar, that suffering will result in glory. It will result in glory. Notice Peter doesn't say how long or short that suffering will be. He simply says this: after you have suffered a while. I mean, isn't our life like a vapor of smoke, as James says anyways? It appears for a while and then it's gone. After you have suffered in a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Well, let me tear that down a little bit. The word perfect, translated from the original Greek text, means this: to equip, to adjust, to fit together. Peter described three words, the kind of character God wants us to have. Here it is. I hope you're taking notes tonight, because you're going to need this the next time you're going through something. The first is establish. The second is strengthen. The third is settle. Establish means to fix firmly, to set fast. James 5:8, you also be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. The believer who is established will not be moved by persecution or suffering or be led away by false doctrine. It's not going to happen. It will not happen. The second word, strengthen, it's speaking of God's strength given to us to meet life's demands. That means when I'm getting slammed, when I'm getting hammered, man, everything's hitting me all at once. God's going to give me that strength. He'll give me that strength to meet what I'm dealing with at that moment in my life. The third word is settle. It's the translation of a word that means to lay a foundation. Are you guys picking this up tonight? Man, are you smelling what I'm cooking? It's heavy stuff. It's truth. Here's the bottom line. If you, as a believer, are allowing God to lead and direct you, you'll continue in the faith grounded and settled. Colossians 1, verse 21 to 23. And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, when we were non-believers, heathens, pagans, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard, which is preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. Ephesians 4:14 kind of gives you a little bit of a slap. That we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, but by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Remember this tonight. Establish you, strengthen you, and settle you. You know what? That sounds pretty solid to me. Pretty solid. Look at verse 12. By Silvanus, our faithful brother, as I consider him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God in which you stand. She who is in Babylon, elect together with you, greets you, and so does Mark, my son, greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to you all who are in Christ Jesus. Now, we don't know who this woman was in Babylon, but we know Mark. Mark is John Mark, the writer of the Gospel of Mark, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He wasn't Peter's biological son. Mark was his son in the faith. It was Peter who dictated to Mark's gospel. And Mark wrote down what Peter told him. It's a little interesting story about Mark, John Mark. Paul and Barnabas had taken Mark on a missionary trip. Well, halfway through the trip, Mark split. John Mark split. So Paul thought he flaked. The dude flaked, man. And Paul wouldn't take him along on another missionary journey because Mark had flaked on him. But what's so cool about the Lord is later, Mark made things good, and Paul said that John Mark, was profitable to him. Restoration. It's bringing restoration, man. It's working together. It's what it is. It's the gospel. It's what we do as servants. Peter then finishes with, greet one another with a kiss of love. Five times in the New Testament, we find the admonition of a holy kiss. But notice here, Peter calls it a kiss of love. So what was he talking about? Well, the culture in the Middle East was that men kiss the men on the cheek. And the women kiss the women on the cheek. It was actually a form of greeting or of saying goodbye. This is what the early church did. It's what the people did. You know, you look at the church, what it's gone through, what it's endured since the founding of the church in Acts chapter 2 at Pentecost. The church has experienced a lot of heavy trials, a lot of suffering. But I want you to understand something tonight, and I believe this is one of Peter's main points. Even though the church has gone through and suffered what it's gone through, Satan has not been able to destroy the church. You know what it tells me? It tells me it's because God has his hand on us. We're his people. And nothing's going to get to us unless God allows it for a reason and a purpose. And when he allows it, we need to look up and say, okay, God, what's going on? What's going on? Show me. Reveal it to me. And he will. The reason is because God's people have prepared for whatever might come. That's why Peter says, have hope. Because the glory is coming soon. We're going to see Jesus soon in all his glory, man. Who knows? Could be years down the road yet. Nobody knows for sure. All I know is we're short. Our time is short. God is allowing things in this world to wake us up, church, to wake people up that might know God but aren't living for Him, to wake non-believers up, atheists that could care less about God, that there is a God. God sent His only begotten Son to die in yours and my place so that we could be with Him forever in heaven. He loves you. He cares for you. He knows what you're dealing with. He wants to be there to help you through it. But man, you have to surrender your life to Him. Let's pray. Father, we do come before You. We thank You again for Your word. We thank You for the things You continue to reveal to us in it. Father, there is nobody like You. Man, the more I read Your word, the longer that I've been living for You, I can have that peace. I know You're in control. Man is the one that has messed things up. And God, You're coming up behind man and having to clean things up and take care of man. All these things we're dealing with today in our world is because our world is a fallen world. It's a world where sin has entered in. That man is sinful. We are the ones that are bringing these things about because we've rejected You, God. We've rejected You from leading us and guiding us. We've rejected You from being over our lives. And we need to get back to basics. We need to surrender our will to Your will. And we need to be obedient to Your word and what it tells us to do. We learned a lot tonight. Probably could have gone on for months with what we studied in these few verses this evening. We're called to be servants. And the only way we can be a servant as a Christian is to first of all submit to You, God. If we're fully submitted, 100%, lock, stock, and barrel submitted to You, we'll have no problem submitting to each other. Lord, go before us. Bless the rest of this evening. Bless those that are watching and listening. And the only thing we can rejoice in is that He loved us so much, He did it for us. It makes us love You, Lord, that much more. So go before us, Father. We love You and we thank You. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. God bless you guys.